4, if you would. Go ahead and turn that up just a little bit and get me back where we need to be. That'll be great. Genesis, there we go. Good. Genesis chapter 24. I appreciate that. Hey, listen, I'm glad we're getting more and more guys trained in our ministries, and we appreciate that. Genesis 24. Watch, if you would, carefully with me. We'll go to about 5 different references tonight, maybe 6. Study along with me a little bit. Genesis 24, and look, if you would, at verse number 2. Genesis 24, 2. The Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house, that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." What he's going to ask this eldest servant to do is to do something probably that's more important than anything he's done up to this point in time in his life. And he's going to tell this eldest servant to go out and get a wife for his son. Now think about that just for a moment. I want you to go out, eldest servant, and I want you to go out into verse 4. "Go into my country, into my kindred, and take a wife unto my son Isaac." How would you like to be told by Abraham, "I want you to go back to my country, I want you to go to my kindred, and by the way, it's a pretty large country, and there's quite a few kindred back there, and I want you to go and find a wife for my son." Pretty tall order. You say, "Well, I read what happened." That's not the point. Think of how this man was thinking right now, because this servant was thinking, "He wants me to go find a wife for his son." And he knew that this wife was going to be, if you would, also heir to Abraham's promises, as he would be the wife of Isaac, the promised son, if you would. And he says, "I want you to go and get a wife for my son." Brother, may I say, big country, probably a few women out there that would qualify to be a wife. So the servant retorts back and says, "Now, what if I go, and what if she won't go with me? What if this, and what if that, and what if this happens, and what if that happens, if you would?" And Abraham says, "God's angel will go before thee and will help you." Look at verse 12. And he said, "O Lord God, my master," and he starts praying to God, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. Let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink, and she will say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac." Notice, he knew God had one appointed for Isaac. "And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master." Genesis 24, verse 15, watch it. "And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out." You know what Rebekah says in verse 18? "And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, and I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking." May I say something to you so we all understand something? She's going to draw water with a pitcher. She's going to go to the trough and pour water in the trough for that camel. And when the camel's done drinking, she's going to do it again. And the Bible says he had 10 camels with him, and it was going to take her quite a while to get this job done. But she was willing to do that, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough, tied her and ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. 10 camels get water. Probably took a couple hours. Verse 21. And the man, what was he doing? Wandering. He was looking at her and wandering. What do you think he was thinking? Is this the one? I just prayed out there, Lord, let this woman come out and say, here's a drink of water, and let her also say, I'll draw water for thy camels. It's an extra mile type of statement. And before he's done even saying that, Rebekah comes up and says, let me get you water, and let me get your camels water too. And he's just sitting there wandering at her, and he's holding his peace. Verse 21, watch. To wit, whether the Lord had made his journey, what? Everybody say it? Prosperous or not. Statement. The walk is a walk of faith. The walk is a walk of faith that we don't know exactly what's going to happen next. And all we're asking God to do is direct our journey, direct our path, lead us in the right way, and prosper our way. Show us His will. Show us the path. Show us His plan for our life, and help us to stay on the path by faith, doing what He wants us to do. The Bible says in verse 26, and the man, the servant there, bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. Look what he says next. I, look at it, being in the way. Underline it. I being in the way. He was on his journey. He was trying to find the will of God. He was trying to do what Abraham had asked him to do. He was trying to find the right wife, the appointed wife, the only wife for Isaac, his master's servant, the appointed one that God wanted. And he said, I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. He was in the way. He was in God's will. He was doing something. He was being led, and God guided him and directed him, and he prayed, and God answered the prayer. There he was worshiping the Lord, because he knew at that moment he was right where God wanted him to be. Every once in a while, it's good when God shows up in our life and says, you're right where I want you to be. You're doing what I want you to do. You're in the way. I'm leading you. You're geographically where you're supposed to be. And every once in a while, every one of us, both man and woman, need to know we are in God's will. Not in our own will. Not in the will of somebody who told us something to do. Not in the will of something that culturally we're supposed to do. In God's will, in the way, right where God wants us to be, doing what God wants us to do. And every once in a while, God puts something in our life or does something in our life just to say, you're right where I want you. And when that happens, we better worship and not take it for granted. Because there's a lot of people not in God's will tonight. There's a lot of people not in the way. There's a lot of people that are off course in their journey. Look up here. There's a lot of Christians off course in their journey. Well, who let them off course? Who knows? Maybe the old man inside of them. Maybe somebody told them what to do, and the person didn't even pray, but they told them what to do. And they did it, and now they're way off course. Maybe it was circumstances that drew them off course. Maybe it was a sinful something that drew them off course. But here is Abraham's servant with a great task to do. And he said, I was in the way, I was in the way, I was being in the way. Hey, brethren, we'll never find the right way unless we're in the way. Unless we're going somewhere, doing something. I'm not talking about geographically moving all over. I'm talking about asking God to be involved, if you would, in God's will and in God's work. And may I say, it may involve moving. It may involve staying. We don't know geographically, but just being in the way where God drops a little handful on purpose and says, you're right where I want you. You're in the field. Boaz is coming. But go further with me and look at, if you would, verse 40. Verse 40, he goes and rehearses, stay with me now, he goes and rehearses to the parents what had happened. And notice how he rehearses the matter in verse 40. And he said unto me, he says what Abraham told him, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with thee and prosper thy way. And thou shalt take a wife for my son and my kinsman and my father's house. Then thou shalt be clear from this mine oath when thou comest to my kindred. And if they give not thee one, thou shalt be clear from my oath. And I came this day unto the well and said, watch the prayer, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if now thou do prosper my way which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin cometh forth to draw water, I say to her, give me, I pray thee, a little drink of a little water of thy pitcher to drink. And she shall say to me, both drink thou and I will also draw for thy camels. Let the same be the woman whom the Lord hath appointed out of my master's son. Verse 45. And before I had done speaking, whereat? In mine heart. Before the thought ever got out, Rebecca came. Isn't it nice when God answers a prayer? Even before you had a chance to fast for 3 weeks. I mean, the thought just comes, and while you're speaking in your heart about the thought, I wonder who put the thought in there anyways, and while you're still speaking about the thought that's in your heart, God brings it to pass. It doesn't always happen that way. If you're looking tonight and you're saying, well, brother, if it's happened that way all the time in your life, it doesn't happen that way all the time in my life. But every once in a while, God does something just to say, you're right where you're supposed to be. Verse 48. And he said, and I bowed down my head and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord God of my master Abraham. Watch. Which had led me in the what? Say it. Right way. He was in the way. He didn't know if he was in the right way, but he prayed the prayer and God answered the prayer and God prospered his way and he found the right woman. And now he said, now I know God led me in the right way. It's good to know we're in the right way. Brethren, there's so many ways we could go. There's so many things we could be doing. There's so many places we could be. There's so many things we could be called to. And may I say, there's a lot of Christians out there that have burdens for everything, and they're running here and running there and going here and going there. And brethren, I got a burden for a lot of things, but if you follow every burden, you will be all over the place. You got to sort the burdens out. Have a burden for it, but that doesn't mean we're called to everything. You can't be called to everything. It's better to be an expert in something and have a burden for a lot of things. I mean, really, you know what's going on in some of the more contemporary circles? Whoever wrote the newest, most popular book, everybody runs to them. Whatever is the most dynamic speaker, everybody goes to that. Who's ever having the biggest whatever and Hollywood guest speaker, and everybody runs to that. See, I believe in local church. I believe you're assigned to a local body. I mean, assigned, like God sets you there. And when God sets you somewhere, even if somebody else right next door is having a big Hollywood speaker, I'm not set there. I'm set here. Because there's a lot of Christians that just float everywhere and they don't know where they're assigned to. And I'm not trying to be judgmental. I'm just saying that's why a lot of them are confused with all the newest and they're just being led to more liberality. Wouldn't you agree with that? It's just like somebody, well, which one are you using? Which what? Which Bible are you using? I'm using the only Bible. But to them, it's like, well, which one of you? Well, I started using this one now. Well, you know what? I've decided to switch to this one. Well, you know what? I heard about this one. Maybe you ought to try that one. Well, where's that leading sooner or later? To a watered-down mess. Come on, is that right? I'm not trying to be critical a bit, but it's like, here, try this one. Oh, you know what? I tried that for a while, and I just couldn't quite get it out of there, so I tried this one. Well, then somebody else showed me about this one, and I kind of like this one because it's the easiest. Then we're starting to get user-friendly. And when you get that, sooner or later, you know what? We're not going to get the meal that we're supposed to get. Would you agree with that? Hey, studying takes work. And to have to go to a dictionary once in a while and look up the word, rather than just saying, you know what, I don't know what that means. Let's just cut that out because that's not as user-friendly, and they won't buy the book if we have that in there. That's marketing. Would you agree with that? It's marketing. And when somebody starts marketing and cutting out and chopping up the Word of God with their penknife to make it more sellable, something's wrong with that. Come on, are we all right with that statement? Studying is weariness to the flesh. It means we've got to work and cross-reference, and sooner or later we get led that way, and then we get led that way. And then it's this. You talk about people, they have their gurus. And now they're following this over here, and then they're following this over there. The church is not a guru. The church is the church. And the church gets fed by many different people that come to the pulpit to preach. And every once in a while, if you stay in the church you're assigned to, God will have somebody show up that preaches something that you just know you're right in the place you're supposed to be. I'm not saying the people that are floating all over there can't get a good message once in a while. I'm not saying they don't love the Lord, but sooner or later, they're going to get confused. Especially as they get part of the flow that's going away from conservatism. Come on, look at me. And then what will their children get? They may not find the appointed one. All right with that statement? Now, I'd rather find out where God wants me and try to stay in the right way. And that means I don't even know what the newest bestest is. This one still works. And I don't doubt it when I wake up and read it in the morning. When I read it and I don't understand it, usually a dictionary helps immensely. And even if the church isn't quite on track, maybe every service and every message, although there should be some consistency, but just in case there's one that doesn't quite fly, or one that maybe offends just a little bit in some way, shape, or form, that doesn't mean you run off to another. You know what I've learned? Even some of the messages that offended me actually pricked me after I thought about it more and more. And a couple of months later, that which offended me actually was provoking me and causing me to grow. And I didn't like it when I heard it and thought, no, that's not right. No, that's not right. That's not it. That's not right. 2 months later, I was thinking, you know what? I didn't like it, but there's something to that thing. You ever been there? If you're married and your husband's walking with the Lord, now listen to me, I don't want to offend anybody, but if you're married and your husband's walking with the Lord, you ought to choose a church that feeds him. Let me say it again. When someone comes to me, a family, and they say, how do you choose a church? I'll tell them this. If the man is spiritual and walking with the Lord, I'll say, choose a church that feeds that man. Well, what about the woman? Oh, she'll get fed too. Because if the man gets fed, it'll be a happy household. You're looking at me like, well, you're chauvinist, you know. If it's father, Son, God, Jesus, man, woman, children. Isn't that what the book says? Stay with me now. Don't get offended by that. The woman will get fed if the balance is there. But if the man doesn't get fed, sooner or later the household's out of order anyways. Come on, we all right? Say, some of your messages, preacher, it just seems like they go towards the men. Got to keep these men in line. Ladies, these men are a mess. Now, ladies, right now, if you say, No, I'm just getting offended. We're just going to leave here. No. Make sure the men get challenged to grow. The ladies are going to grow. The children are going to grow. You know what a good spiritual man does not come to church for? A good spiritual man does not come to church for. He could care less about that stuff. He's not coming to the circus. He wants to be fed with the Word of God. He'll get his heart touched. He'll get the emotional things. He'll get the Word of God. She'll get the Word of God. The children will get the Word of God. And it won't just be story time. I'm all for a good story. I'm all for a good illustration. But I think the main emphasis ought to be the Word of God. And by the way, did you notice how many good stories there are in the Word of God that illustrate principles? Look with me a little farther. Just to know once in a while we're in the Word of will of God. Look at Acts chapter 20. We all right tonight? Come on, Acts chapter 20. Don't get offended by that. Acts chapter 20. You sure you're not getting offended? Acts 20, watch now. In Acts chapter 20, look at verse 22. I'm watching your time. We'll go quick. And now he says this, "Behold, I go bound in the Spirit into Jerusalem." Paul speaking, he says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witness in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me." What he's saying is, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't know exactly what's going to happen to me there. He believed he was in the way. He probably believed God was going to prosper his way. But he said this, "One thing I do know, bonds and afflictions are coming, trouble's coming." So he said, in the way, I know problems will come. And the Holy Ghost was leading me. And they even said to him a couple times in Acts chapter 21, "Don't go up to Jerusalem. Don't go up to Jerusalem." But he was determined to head for Jerusalem. And look at Acts 21. Acts 21, verse 30. He goes into Jerusalem. Some things and perceptions are taken wrong. And now the city is at him. Verse 30. And all the city was moved. And the people ran together. They took Paul, drew him out of the temple, and forthwith the doors were shut. And as they were about to kill him, tidings came unto the chief captain of the band that all Jerusalem was in an uproar. Think about this. All Jerusalem was in an uproar. There was riots almost like going on. The people were moved, and they were all after Paul. Verse 32, immediately took soldiers and centurions. It's like the police were called out and ran down unto them. And when they saw the chief captain and the soldiers, they left doing what? Beating of Paul. Doesn't sound like a good hair day. Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done. All the people out there, when he stands on the steps, are crying out, "Away with him! Away with him! Kill him!" And he starts to preach. Because that's what he was supposed to do in the way, during his journey. Verse 22 of Acts 22. Stay with me. Acts 22, 22. The Bible says, and they gave him audience. He's preached now for a while in Acts 22, 22. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." So the chief captain, verse 24, decides to bring him into the castle to examine him by scourging. They're going to beat on him a while. Along the way into the castle, Paul mentions that he's a Roman citizen. And that changes everything. He's brought before the Pharisaical council. And someone, after he says something about the high priest, smites him. Brethren, Paul's going into quite a turmoil here. He's going into Jerusalem. They've tried to say, don't go in. All the cities moved against him. They all ran together, if you would, and wanted to kill him. The centurions come down and all the soldiers, they put him in two chains. All the people are crying out in a riotous way away from him. And then they left off beating him, if you would. And now they're on the way to the castle with him. And everything's not looking so well for Paul after he's in front of the council. In Acts chapter 23, verse 10, and when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them. Think about the mess he's in. Commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle and watch. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, say it, be of good cheer. But he didn't stop there. He said, be of good cheer, Paul. I know your name, Paul. Hey, Paul, be of good cheer. Don't you think that Paul knew who it was speaking to him when the Lord said his name? Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. You know what the Lord is saying? Paul, you're in the right way. You're doing the right thing. I know what you're doing down there. I know what you're trying to do. I know it's not looking so good. I know that you're being beat up. I know you're being scourged. I know you're being blamed. I know everybody's against you. But I just want you to know, Paul, that I'm on your side. You're doing what I want you to do. Be of good cheer, Paul. It doesn't matter what everybody else thinks about you. It only matters what I think about you, and I think you're doing just fine down there, Paul. And every once in a while, we need something like that. It doesn't always happen well. It doesn't always go well. I wonder if Paul ever quite second-guessed and said, maybe I should have listened to them who said, don't go to Jerusalem. I don't know if it even crossed his mind, but I know after the violence that happened in the city and think about the riots going on and they running in and stopping him from being beaten up and then putting two chains on him and deciding that they would take him into the castle and scourge him and then leading him before the council, if you would, that were totally against him and everybody's totally against him. And now they go out and they're concerned he's going to be pulled apart. And that night, be a good cheer, Paul. When you least expect it sometimes, when you're in the way, in the right way, God will just, in his own way, say, you're doing all right. And we need that once in a while. Especially when you get into the heat of a battle and you wonder whether you made the right choice or not. Doing the right stuff or not. Made the right decisions or not. You ever been there? I mean, we've all second-guessed our decision by faith, haven't we? Let me ask you again. We've all second-guessed our decision by faith. Because when we decide by faith, we decide in something we've not yet seen. We can't quite see, but well, we've made a decision. And it's nice every once in a while when God shows up and says, be a good cheer. It would be like when Abraham's servant, when the woman came out and said, and can I draw water for your camels too? Those were the right words. That's how he knew he was in God's will. And that's what caught him. Did she really say that? That's what I was just praying in my heart. And she really said it. Look, she's going to water the camels back and forth and back and forth, back and forth. I wonder if this is the right one or not. This must be the right one. Has to be the right one. I better get the right one. This is Isaac's wife. This is my master's promised miraculous son. Don't think he didn't know when he was born and how old Abraham and Sarah was. Had to be the right appointed woman. I hope this is the right one. Looks like the right one to me. She's doing what I prayed. I must be in the way. God's prospering my way. Wow, this is something. I'm right where God wants me to be. It'll just make you worship. Be a good cheer, Paul. Look at Isaiah real quick. Stay with me. Don't lose me yet. Come on, Isaiah 38. We all right? Come on. A little bit farther. Three more scriptures, Isaiah 38. Ladies, listen to me carefully. If you're married, if you got a spiritual husband, it's nice every once in a while when you're wandering, ladies, wife. And you say to him, do you think we're in God's will? And he says, yep, God showed me something the other day. We're right where we're supposed to be. Something special. Only between me and God. We're right where we're supposed to be. And she goes, okay, okay. All right, just had to know. Are you sure? Yeah, I got something from God. As far as I could see, by faith, we're right where we're supposed to be doing what we're supposed to be doing. Look at Isaiah 38. In those days, Hezekiah, the Bible says, was Hezekiah sick unto death. Watch, Isaiah the prophet, he comes in and tells Hezekiah the king, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Now that wouldn't mean anything to you except that Isaiah, everything Isaiah had said so far to Hezekiah came true. So when Isaiah shows up and says to Hezekiah, get your house in order, you're going to die. Hezekiah totally believes what Isaiah just said. Then Hezekiah turned his face towards the wall and prayed unto the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I beseech thee, how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart and have done that which is good in thine sight. Watch. And Hezekiah did what? Wept sore. He didn't just weep. He wept till it hurt. You ever cry till it hurts? Till your eyes hurt? Till your head hurts? Then came the word of the Lord to Isaiah, saying, go and say to Hezekiah, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I have heard thy prayer. I have seen thy tears. Behold, I will add unto thy days 15 years. And I will deliver thee and this city out of the band of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. That's a good day. Isaiah comes in and says, Hezekiah, you're going to die. Set your house in order, you're not going to live. And Hezekiah weeps and cries and reasons with the Lord. And the Lord says to Isaiah, go back and tell Hezekiah, I've seen your tears. And even more importantly, I've heard your prayer. And you get 15 more years. And I'll defend your city. I'll deliver thee out of the hand of the king of Assyria. I'll take care of you. You say, what's 15 years? 15 years is a lot when you're about ready to die. But even more important than that, right there, Hezekiah could say, I'm right where God wants me. I'm in God's will. I'm doing what he wants me to do. I wonder what he did those last 15 years. You say, who was Isaiah? Somebody that could listen to God and tell the king what God said. You know, I hope you understand what I'm about ready to say. I really think there's something to being at the right church and hearing the right preaching. I really think there's something to that. I really think there's something to coming to church with the expectancy of whatever said tonight, there may be something in there that God wants to say to me. When our missionary spoke last Thursday night, I came in with, there's something that this man is going to speak that has to do with me, and I want to listen. I can't wait to hear the text verse. I can't wait to hear where he's going. I can't wait to hear what he's going to open up in the book. Even if I've read it before, and even if I've heard it before, and if even I've studied it that day, just to hear it and have some confirmation of what God's trying to say to me, sometimes when it is something you're studying that day, and he pulls the scripture out, you're going, I must be right where God wants me to be. And especially when they come in and they have no idea. And all the topics they could pull out. I'll tell you one. Right in the front of my Bible. With God, all things are possible. It was a message Gibbs preached in November about the impossible. Not much goes in the front of my Bible. It's kind of a special little place. But when I get something, I know. And that night, I wrote down seven things. Impossible things that were impossible. Still are impossible. He said, write them down. And ask God to do the impossible. He said, I want to see what they are. None of your business. Because they're impossible. But I was glad I was at church that night. I wasn't expecting that. You ever walk in not expecting and it was like, man, what just happened? And somebody else will say, did you get anything from that message? I didn't get much. And somebody else will just walk out a stony. God just spoke to me. Did you get anything from that message? Huh? What? Huh? I think God does something through the preacher. Especially if the preacher uses enough of the Word of God. You say, why should I keep turning to the scriptures? I'll say it again. You should keep turning to every scripture that you're asked to turn to, and here's why. You never can tell when your eyes drift across the page and you see the real message for the night. I'll get a note. Preacher, you were preaching over here and my eyes drifted across the page and I started reading this. I just want you to know, I really got a blessing of being in church that night. Thanks, brother. I think. At least we're in the general vicinity. But there's nothing wrong with that. If your eyes drift across the page and you look over there and there's something that jumps out at you and while the preacher's preaching away and you're just saying, reading that and saying, amen. Amen. Just make sure you time your amens right. Because as long as it's coming out of the book, that's all that matters. Look at Ezra chapter 5 and one more scripture, the book of Haggai. You say, man, where's that? Old Testament, just before Malachi. Ezra chapter 5 and Haggai. You say, man, I better turn to Haggai. There might be a message in there for me. Everybody still all right? 5 minutes. Ezra chapter 5 and Haggai. So far, we had this tonight. Listen carefully. The eldest servant goes out to find the right wife, the biggest thing he's ever done. And he's asking God to prosper his way and have that woman come out and say, I'll give you camels to drink. And then we have Paul in a great violent turmoil, in a riotous situation, and right in the middle of the whole thing, after they've almost pulled him to pieces, sitting there under guard, God shows up in the night and says, be of good cheer, and he knows he's in God's will. Hezekiah is told he's going to die. And the prophet turns back around and comes back and says, you get 15 more years, and he knows he's in God's will. Let me show you one more, because sometimes it comes through the preaching. The king has just gave the commandment to cause the work to cease, to stop everything. You can read that in Ezra chapter 4, the last verse. And they all stopped the work. Chapter 5 of the book of Ezra, Haggai shows up and Zechariah. And they're going to preach and they're going to encourage. And they're going to prophesy unto the Jews. And the Bible says in verse 2, then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and began to build the house of God without Jerusalem. Watch. And with them were the prophets of God doing what? Helping them. The preachers were preaching, the prophets were prophesying, and the workers were doing the work. They were motivated and inspired by what God was saying through the prophets Haggai and Zechariah. They were, in fact, preaching, and the preaching of the God's word that was coming forth was doing the work in their hearts to get the work done. And that's what good preaching should do. It ought to touch the heartstrings. It ought to make us weep and cry, and it ought to make us feel all warm and gushy once in a while, but it also ought to motivate us, encourage us, and challenge us. If every service all we did is walk out warm and gushy, we'd be a bunch of mush. I'm all for the heartstring and the touch of the emotion and the compassion. I'm all for all that. But every once in a while, somebody needs to stand up and say, hey, get back to work! The house of God needs to be built! Don't stop just because the king said to stop! Let's get the work done! And you get the warm and gushy people saying, where's the compassion? If the work gets done, there'll be a lot of compassion. But ladies, every once in a while, the men need someone to spit on them while they're preaching. Do you understand what I mean? I want to have a church where the men carry their Bibles to church. And they don't read off the woman's lacy one. Ladies, I think carry the Bibles with the lacy covers and all that. But men, shouldn't you have your own Bible? Shouldn't we teach our young boys to carry their own Bibles? I know that's just a cultural thing. It is. Nothing where in there says you got to carry your own Bible. But shouldn't the young boys have a Bible? And shouldn't men read off of a Bible that they bring to church, maybe? Rather than the woman turning to the scriptures and the man sitting there? If you can bring your Bibles tonight, men. Somebody bled and died for that. Now think of this. If you're just trusting your wife and reading out of her lacy Bible,
you might not see the real message on the other page that you're supposed to be looking at. There's something about preaching and opening up the Word of God that if we get away from that in our country, our churches will go liberal. And just to come in and give one little scripture and wrap around all the illustrations, and here's what some preachers do, just so you understand. They'll get all the illustrations. I'm not saying all preachers, but some preachers will get all the illustrations and all the different things and all the different thoughts, and then they'll find a scripture that they can stick in there to fit, you know, three words in the middle of a scripture somewhere to fit what they've got. And that might work once or twice, but if you're getting a steady diet of that, sooner or later you're going to be Bible deprived. And you're going to look more for the dynamics of the speaker versus how much of the Word of God he uses in his preaching. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Or do you understand? And then they're just, whichever the wind blows as far as what the Christian bookstores, whoever they promote, whoever the television ministries promote, everybody just runs to that side of the ship. And then there's a famine in the land. And we start losing our course and our way. Do you agree with what I'm saying? Hey, isn't that why you chose a church? That makes you turn to the book and turn to the book and turn to the book and turn to the book, even when you don't want to turn to the book. Because every once in a while, the Lord will say, you're right where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to be doing. Hezekiah, you get 15 more years. Paul, be a good cheer. Servant, watch her. She's watering the camels. She's the right one. Haggai stands up. Zechariah stands up. And he helps them by preaching. Last scripture, look at Haggai. Stay with me. Haggai chapter 1. So what these preachers, what did they say? Well, we know what Haggai said. Look at that, Haggai chapter 1, and there's much he said, but let's look just at verse 12. There's Zerubbabel. Cross-reference back to Ezra. There's Joshua. Cross-reference back. The Bible says in verse 12, they obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Verse 13, watch. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's what? Message. Hey, you preachers, we want to be the Lord's messenger, having the Lord's message. And Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, forward. They're good words, aren't they? Do they apply to you tonight? Are you where you're supposed to be? You say, well, I'm not perfectly in tune with the Lord. I'm not probably perfectly in tune with the Lord either, as long as I'm in this body, as long as that old nature's around. But did you walk with God today? Did you fellowship with him a little bit? Are you in the right church tonight? Are you in the place where you're supposed to be tonight geographically? Is this the right message for tonight? You say, I'm not getting the message yet. Every once in a while, it's good when Isaiah says to Hezekiah, you get to live 15 more years. It's good when God shows up and says to Paul, be of good cheer. It's good when the messenger sees the woman after he's saying in his own heart, doing just that, knowing he's in the way, in the right way. But it's good every once in a while when God shows up and says, I am with you. Being okay. Look up here. And it's not a man that'll bear witness to you inside. It's the Holy Ghost that will bear witness to you. He'll bear witness to those words written by him to people thousands of years ago, but they still apply to us today. And the same Holy Spirit that wrote that lives inside of us today, will bear witness to you and say, I, the Lord, am with you. You're doing okay. You're not perfect. Yeah, you made some mistakes. Yes, you got some things. Yes, there's some things still to be worked out. Yes, I know all that, but I just want you to know something. Be of good cheer. Paul, I know you are. I know what's going on. Hey, Hezekiah, you get 15 more years. How's that? And just to make sure you believe that, I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll make that shadow go the wrong direction. Just so you know. And every once in a while, God does something personally to us, for us, special. That wouldn't mean nothing to anybody else, but to us, it means everything. It's a word fitly spoken. Somebody says something. Something happens that he does that he makes come to pass. Look up here. A message is preached. Somebody says something. A song is sang. But more important than any of that is the Holy Spirit bearing witness inside of us. Because that's the only time we'll genuinely know we're right where we're supposed to be. And you can know for a fleeting moment in the years that we get down here that you're in God's will. And every once in a while, after a storm or in the midst of a storm, it's good to know. And every once in a while, when you feel surrounded, and you're walking by faith, and you don't know if things are all going to work out, it's good when the Lord, something in your heart that's crazy, starts coming to pass right in front of you. And there's a peace of God that passes all understanding. All right? Let me put you in my shoes for a few seconds. I'm telling you, as a church, we need to build some buildings. Cost millions of dollars. We need to buy a camp. Cost millions of dollars. We need to start a day institute. We need to have Hebron houses. Have I mentioned radio, radio stations yet? Did I mention in a while that we'd like to do more than a half million to missions? You say, wait a minute, didn't you say a half million? Now we've upped the ante. I haven't mentioned this yet. I'd love to have some type of woman's counseling center to help women that are going through something. I'm talking about independent, fundamental Baptist women. Because you know what a lot of them are told? Go home, read your Bible, pray, and come to the preaching, and that should take care of everything. And that won't take care of everything. I'd like to see some type of place set up where maybe a missionary's wife has just been beaten up a little while out there on the field can come back and regroup a little bit. Or somebody that goes into a depression or goes through something, a lady, can be helped a little bit. More than just by some preacher that stands up and says, read your Bible, pray, and hear the preacher. You say, wait a minute, weren't you just saying something about those warm and gushies and the men ought to, yeah, but I believe we ought to be balanced. And that some of these ladies and young ladies who've gone through a few things that get saved and have stuff in their past that need to be helped a little extra, there ought to be a place for them for a while. You say, who's going to help them? Women that have been through it and made it through it and come out the other side, that God helped. What are they going to help them with? The same comfort wherewith God has comforted them. And it's not something we men can always understand. So how much will that cost? You can't put a price on that. So put yourself in my seat. Now that I've thrown a few things out there, isn't it nice once in a while when the Lord shows up and says, just keep going. You've been all right. You haven't projected anything yet that I can't pay for. You've not used up the bank account yet. Keep dreaming. Keep casting a vision. Don't back off now. But wait a minute, we can't pay for the first place. But don't we have a God that can do miraculous things? And are we out of the age of dispensation where he can do miracles? I mean, I just believe he can do these things. And I'm not saying that arrogantly, and I'm not saying that demandingly. I just see some little signs along the way and some little indications along the way that God wants to do some stuff. And benefit many. But not to be seen and not to be known. Just to help. That's all. And every once in a while, it's good in the middle of the night when the Lord shows up and says, you did all right. Be of good cheer. Doug. You did all right. Ah, you messed up a little bit here, and you messed up a little bit there, and you do a bit there, and you know that over there. Yeah, yeah. Don't talk. But keep putting out. I can get it done. Now, what's in your life? Let me give you the message. Hiya. Chapter 1. Four words. Verse 13. I am with you. And the Holy Spirit bears witness to that message tonight. Then you got the message. Brother Ross, good to see you back, brother. Glad you made it back here. Four words for you tonight, Brother John. I am with you. I have no idea how it's been going for you, brother. We haven't even talked. Glad you're back in tonight. Glad the Lord brought you back. Be with your family tonight. Where were you for a while? I can't keep up with it all. Overseas? Mediterranean. Good to have you back, brother. In all the places in the world you could be tonight, Brother John. Sitting there with your wife, in your local church. Just a four-word little message. I am with you. And that's more worth anything. The older you get, the more the witness of the Holy Spirit means. So what should we do with it tonight? Look up here. Worship. Be a good cheer, Paul. What should I do? Worship. You get 15 more years, Hezekiah. What should he do? Worship. Hey, builders, keep building. Start the work again. I am with you. What should they do? Build and worship. You know what the servant did as he watched the girl going back and forth and wondered? Maybe just one. When he walked into those parents and said, here's what I've come for. I'm rehearsing the whole matter. Won't you come with me and be the bride to my master's wife? You know what they said? Wilt thou go with this man? Don't you think his heart fluttered a bit? It's okay with the past. What did he do? He bowed his head and worshiped. You're not saved. First step to being God's will is to receive Christ as Savior tonight. If you're already saved, if you're already born again, if you already received Christ as your Savior, you say, what should I do tonight? It's Thursday night. It's already 8:35. If you're in God's will, maybe we ought to give 5 minutes of his time back to him and worship in these little temples he's given us to live in. And maybe we ought to put some incense up of thanksgiving before this day's out. Don't know what the rest of the day is going to be like. Don't know what tomorrow is, but just for a few minutes tonight, maybe we ought to worship. And men and women, husband and wife, maybe you ought to worship together tonight. Because that's what we've got to begin to do. As the Holy Spirit said tonight, I am with you. You've got more than that millionaire sitting in some penthouse tonight. Empty. Trying to get satisfaction. Trying to get entertained. Trying to find what this life is all about. Millions of dollars in his bank account or in her bank account. Miserable. Something missing in their heart. You say, I don't have millions. I got trouble. I got problems. I got finances. I got this. I got that. You've got God. And you're in his will. And the way you're supposed to be. You know how many people would want that tonight? Well, if I had this, if I had that, you had that, you wouldn't be satisfied without God. That's why I'm saying, if you're not saved, get saved. Receive Christ as Savior. And if you are saved, that's the message. Delivered by the messenger, be the right message. And thank the one who's guiding and directing and going to prosper your way and our way together. I believe God's going to prosper our church. You say, how will you prosper it? Money? Money's only a tool. If we do something with it the right way and people get saved, then the tool's used for the right means. And then if people who are saved get mentored and grow and are taught, and train, and we disciple them, they get principles and character, and they go on to serve the Lord, then we've used the money the right way. And then if they go out and bear more fruit after they're taught and trained, and it perpetuates the work of God, then we've used money the right way. Let's open the altar. Throw out the TV guide. Doesn't matter what's on. Throw your schedule back over to him tonight. Throw his schedule and his time and the Holy Spirit's will right now. Put your cares on him tonight. For 4 or 5 minutes, just worship. And you say, I don't know if I'm in his will. Worship anyways. Thank him anyways. Believe him anyways. Trust him anyways. I am with you. He said, let him know if he's with me. I am with you. Thank him. Praise him. And don't forget to pray for somebody else tonight that may be out of the way. Off course. Pray for them tonight. And then after you pray for them, go back and thank him again that you're in the way, in the right way, believing he'll prosper you. What's prosperity? I am with you. That's prosperity. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. I am with you. Is the Holy Spirit bearing witness to that word, those words? I am with you. That's more than the most popular person on this earth tonight, where they're taking all kinds of photographs and follow them around, putting their name in their face.